We are told, it seems constantly, that we live in uncertain times. We're told we live in unpredictable times, dangerous times, uncertain. Uncertain politically, uncertain economically, uncertain ecologically and climatically. Many of us live lives that are uncertain as far as our health goes. This morning, as every Sunday morning during Advent, we'll begin by listening to the voices of those who live elsewhere. Today, we'll listen to the voices of those who live with levels of uncertainty that many of us might struggle to imagine. We visited southern Sudan last week. This week we return, but not to the village of Kotobi, but to Yeri. It's quite close geographically. It looks a bit similar. The living conditions and the history are not that different. But the people of Yeri speak a different language. They tell their stories somewhat differently. We arrive at Yeri and enter the Anglican Church. As members of their learning circle facilitated by Sudan Evangelical Mission, as the men and women sit in silence, having gathered shortly before. They are expecting us. We've asked them not to stop their usual proceedings when we arrive. We'll go in the back with our translators and listen. When their meeting is finished, then we'll greet each other and talk. Like other buildings in Yeri, the church has a thatched roof. But unlike the huts and the shops, the places where people live and where they do business, the sides of the church are completely open, just with a few wooden poles. That's to let the breeze in. Of course, there's no electricity, there's no running water, but there are seats. The seats are in rows, a bit like ours in that sense. They're anchored into the ground, forked branches of a tree with a log across them. We listen. The circle draws to a close. We exchange greetings, but this time I don't get to ask any questions. The members of the Yeri Learning Circle have decided what will happen next. They have a program. We guests are taken to seats, wooden seats near the back, and a platform is put together, a wooden chair, a more comfortable wooden chair put on top of the platform. Charity Benjamin gets up the rickety platform, sits on the seat, and begins to speak. She speaks for the Learning Circle. Men and women, many women, not all Anglican, they are not all Christian. There are Muslims there and there are people who follow the traditional religions, but most of them are Christian. One of the difficult things I find on this visit, which was about 15 years ago, is that the Muslim people no longer dress like Muslims and they've changed their names. Christian militia in that area are attacking Muslims. Local churches have said, don't call yourselves Yaqub, call yourself Jacob. Stop wearing your hat, dress like a Christian, and we will keep you safe. I imagine that God delighted in that act while grieving that the people could not be who they were because of fear of militia who claimed to be Christian. Charity Benjamin didn't talk about that. That was the context. When she took the stand and then sat, she said, "We are joyful people. We are gardeners. We, particularly the women, we will not come to these meetings, to the learning circle, early in the morning. When we get up, the first thing we do is pick up our hoe and go to the garden. We love to garden. Our soil is rich. The food we grow is good. We love to grow food to feed our families. We are skillful, joyful cultivators. But not everything is as it should be. The weather is changing. We are now a little bit hungry for 2 months every year. There used to be two good raining seasons. Now there's one rainy season and a damp season. And we don't understand why this is happening. We pray about it. But we are now a little bit hungry for 2 months every year." Charity went on. And she spoke about other uncertainties The peace agreement in Southern Sudan had been signed in 2005. When we visited, it's 2007. Once the active fighting ceased, other things started to happen. One of those was that the ancient teak forests on which the people depended started to be disappeared. Large truckloads would come in during the dry season, remembering the dry seasons were now drier and longer than they had been before, and the trees would be felled and taken off to be sold for wood, expensive wood, in other parts. The forests were disappearing, and with that more uncertainty. There's the uncertainty of the weather, there's the uncertainty of the disappearing forests and the changing climate that that will bring. There's the uncertainty of the fragile peace agreement and the militia still roaming the land. Anything could happen. There were guns everywhere. Charity Benjamin asked us to do something about the guns, as she and other people there told me, none of those guns are made in Africa. Who is sending the guns to our country? When we tribes used to fight, it was once spears and arrows, but now we do so much more damage so quickly. In both this morning's readings, a prophet spoke of joy in a very uncertain time. Jesus, after sharing the Passover meal with his friends, spoke of love and promised peace. He said, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy." Think of a woman in labour. She has pain because her hour has come, but when her child is born, she remembers the anguish no more, because of the joy of having brought a human being, a child, into the world. So you, my friends, you have pain now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and at that time no one will take that joy from you. On that day you will ask nothing of me. Very truly I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. Jesus, remember, had just told them that he would leave them, adding more uncertainty to their very already uncertain situation. They were living under a military occupation. No one knew what would happen next. Like the people in Sudan, their forests were disappearing. Like the people in Sudan, they risked losing their land. They also risked losing their lives if conflict broke out again. Many of those they knew and loved had already lost their freedom and been enslaved. Still, Jesus speaks of joy. I find it helpful to remember that the Greek word for joy, chara or charis, is related to the Greek word for grace, charis. You can use that word either for joy or for grace. To rejoice, chairo, is also part of that same word family. Whenever you hear Paul say, "Rejoice always," again I say rejoice, you might like to think of grace. Remember too that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Our reading from Isaiah, you might remember from last week, relates to about 8 centuries before Jesus, when the Assyrian army had defeated the northern kingdom of Israel, killing and enslaving its people, laying waste to its cities, and was now turning to the southern kingdom of Judah and its capital Jerusalem, threatening to do the same thing. It's in that context that the prophet Isaiah spoke of joy as well as of peace. As prophets do, he used metaphors and word imagery, painting word pictures that the people could understand. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and shouting. They lived in a desertified type of place. In summer it was dry, it was hot. There was wilderness. But when it rained, the wilderness there, like our wilderness here, would spring to life. The prophet continued, "The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." Of course, we know the fear and uncertainty that the people in Lebanon are living with now. Lebanon then too was in danger, and still the prophet says that they, the people there, the people of Carmel, the people of Sharon, shall see the glory of the Lord. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, don't fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you." This, of course, is one of the prophecies that the Jewish people at the time of Jesus had picked up and claimed and said, God will indeed send the Messiah, the Saviour, and he will free us from the hand of all who oppress us. This is one of the passages that Jesus claimed as his own and that the early church read in the light of Jesus, remembering that Isaiah did not consciously have that in mind, but we believe that his words were spirit-inspired. The prophet continues, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be opened. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy." Do you recognise those words? Jesus quoted them, a bit of a paraphrase. When John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is promised, or should we wait for another?" What did Jesus say? He said, "Tell John what you have seen and heard. The lame walk, the blind see." All these things that Isaiah spoke, he didn't actually mention Isaiah, but he knew that John would understand. Neither of them had the scriptures open in front of them. John was in prison, Jesus out there in the wilderness, but they knew their scriptures, their prophets. When Jesus said those words, the disciples of John would have recognized them. John, when he heard them, would have known too. Ah, Jesus is claiming the messianic prophecies. He's saying he is the Messiah. Did John then accept this, or did he still have doubts? We don't know. The prophet Isaiah continues, "For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes." As I listen to those words, I think how many of our wetlands were drained to make farming land. We are only just discovering how damaging that was. How those wetlands were places of food and nourishment for our First Nations for generations. Now we've drained them and the whole country is becoming drier and hotter and more extreme. Some places are being re-wetted. The wetlands are returning. If you haven't been there, you might like to learn about the wetlands in the region of the Grampians near Dunkeld, where several swamps have been restored. A few years ago, the first platypuses were seen there again. The frogs are singing and the birds are singing and the migratory birds once again have somewhere to rest and feed on their journeys. The prophet returns. "A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveller, not even fools, shall go astray." This reminds me of the proverb, "Trust in the Lord in all your ways and do not lean on your own understanding, and he shall make straight your paths." "No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk in safety. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." It's this story of wonderful return that is so often misinterpreted in our world today. 2 weeks ago, I was privileged to join Pax Christi, an ecumenical peace movement near Albert Park in a Catholic centre where they sometimes meet. and talk about peace and talk about joy and how we work with our current context where there is so much violence in the world, and even our country for some reason wants to become a major military exporter, not thinking what damage those weapons do in places like Sudan, because they never stay just where they're meant to stay. We never know how they'll be used after they've been sold and bought. I asked the people gathered, how did you feel if you're in church this morning and you read the lectionary reading which talked about Zion and the return to Zion? The faces gathered were so sad. And they said, we felt bitterness because this scripture has been used in ways that it ought not to be used. We don't want to listen to these scriptures at Advent anymore. I encourage them, when you listen, don't think about Zionism. Remember the wars that are happening that are breaking God's heart. But these passages are not about that, because Jesus was not a military conqueror. He came in peace. He died a violent death at the hands of violent regimes. He did say, get your swords, but then he said that a few swords were enough. Ridiculous against the whole Roman army. His was to be a way of peace. Do not return violence for violence. Do not return evil for evil. When your enemies are there, when they want to harm you, pray for them. Wish well for them. Wish peace for them. Love your enemies too. When we speak about joy, it's not happiness that we're talking about. It's a deeper thing than that. C.S. Lewis spoke about joy a lot in his autobiographical book, Surprised by Joy. He talked about it as a deep longing, as something that was very different to happiness or pleasure. I quote now, he said, joy has one characteristic and one only in common with happiness and pleasure. The fact that everyone who has experienced joy wants to experience it again. Apart from that, there's nothing else really in common with just pure happiness or pleasure, because you could almost say equally well that joy has grief attached to it. Joy, we know, is about the possibilities of God, and the grief is because the world is not how God wants it to be, but we have the promise and we have the vision that Isaiah gave us, and so did Jesus. C.S. Lewis writes, I doubt, once anyone has tasted real joy, the joy we know in God, if it were in their power, they would never exchange it for the pleasures of the world. But joy is never in our power. It is a gift of God, and pleasure often is something we can get. He advised us not to be distracted by the many pleasures of the world so that we lose sight of the joy that Jesus brings. The joy that God has in his people when they live God's way. As we remember Charity Benjamin and the other joyful cultivators of the Yeri Lurdel Circle in southern Sudan, we can rejoice in the things we do to care for the environment, putting out a bowl of water, as Wendy suggested, on a very hot day, but also doing what we can to walk lightly. We can't do it all, but we can do a little bit. Salt and yeast and light. We can advocate with those who have more power that we would change our ways of living to enable other people to live more joyfully and more fully. I heard this morning, maybe you did too on the radio, that despite our housing crisis, Australia now builds on average the biggest houses in the world. That's not good for the environment and it's not good for us. So you might ask, why do we do it? The program on the radio suggested it was all about capital gains concessions and negative gearing so that a house becomes an asset rather than a home. But I suggest it might also be because we confuse pleasure with joy. We build comfort and pleasurable things for ourselves and lose sight of the wonderful joy of our salvation and the joy it is to follow Jesus and love our neighbours and our enemies and seek peace. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all that you do. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell your God your needs and don't forget to thank Him when He provides. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts at peace and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus, our Lord and brother. Rejoice. Amen.